Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city.
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is Susan Puzio, and I want to welcome you to the radio. And sorry, having a little problem with my button there. But anyway, we have a very special guest today, and we are going to be talking about Christian Palestinianism. And you are going to be very blessed, and I'm sure we're going to learn something from my guest, Carol Mastrisiana, and she's going to tell me how to correctly pronounce her name, I'm sure. Anyway, we're very blessed. She is an author and a filmmaker. She's been making films for many, many years, 20 years, 30 years, and has a very excellent teaching ministry for the body of Christ in these end times. So many topics that she's taught on, wrote on, and documentary filmmaker. So also, I just want to mention one quick thing before I bring my guest on. There is an excellent video. I think that it's very timely at this time with all the changes that are going on in Rome. And that is Dave Hunt's video, A Woman Rides the Beast. And it's also a book, and it has to do with the Catholic Church. So if you want to take a look at that, I think you'd find that he wrote this quite a few years ago, but I think it has special meaning at this time with something that was unheard of for a pope to resign. But I wanted to mention that and also to read a scripture to you, 2 John 1:7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And truly, we are in those days when anything can happen. We're seeing history, Bible history, be fulfilled right before our eyes. So we need to be aware and alert, for truly the days are evil. Hello, Carol.
Susan, what a thrill to be on your show. Thank you so much for your invitation of being with you, and just for your interest, my last name is pronounced Mastrisiana.
Mastrisiana. Now, is that an Italian name?
Mastrisiana, yes, it is. And what makes it even more confusing is that my first name is Swedish and spelt in a completely different way than the usual Carol. It's C-A-R-Y-L.
So yes.
It's very understandable that people get confused. I get confused myself.
So it is Carol.
Yes.
Okay, then. And because I've heard, listened to a few of your interviews, and I've heard several people pronounce it many different ways, but
yes. Well, that always comes with a different type of spelling, doesn't it?
People... Oh, yes, I know. Like my name. People always mispronounce it, and I understand totally, but I just viewed your film that you sent me on Christian Palestinianism. I was quite impressed. There was so much information packed in to that 30-minute clip that you sent me, and I can hardly wait to go into this topic because there's so many things that have been happening just in this past few weeks, of course, with the Pope resigning, and how that all ties in with all the false teachings that are seem to be abounding in these end times. But I wanted to just have you give a brief biography to our listeners, because you're new to our program here, for some people that have not heard of your ministry, so they can become acquainted with you.
Well, thank you, Susan. I was actually born and raised in India. I'm British, hence the different accent.
Yeah.
But I was fifth generation born in Britain, and fifth generation born in India.
Oh.
India was a British colony.
It was, yeah.
So that's where my background is, which I can't say that I had anything to do with, but my dad was fourth generation born in India and was part of the British military, and the grandparents before that were in diplomatic service and in the military. I was raised a Roman Catholic,
Catholic.
Catholic, yes. And so I'm very familiar with the Roman Catholic
yes.
faith, and yes. I truly believed I was a Christian. And I think that hundreds and thousands of Roman Catholics like myself believe they're Christians, but do not understand that the type of ritualistic or religious practice that we followed isn't necessarily biblical.
Oh, yes.
And, you know, that I think was the most eye-opening thing many, many years later when somebody introduced me to a biblical worldview, a biblical Christian, what the Bible has to say.
Yeah. I never cracked open the Bible. Of course, I was educated in a Catholic school, but I quit believing in God when I was about 12 because there was so much going on around me. It was very hard to believe what they were saying, but we never cracked open the Bible, never.
Mm. Well, of course, you know, it wasn't believed that individuals had any type of discernment, and that we could only be taught what the priests told us and what
yeah.
the Roman Church taught us. And so one sort of blindly followed that faith. And that was a very easy faith for me to be involved in, which took me to the next level of my spirituality, which was into what later became called the New Age movement. But it was Catholicism. Because when you're in the Roman Catholic Church, as you well know, Susan, there is a lot of mystical practices.
Yes.
Everything is steeped in mysticism, which, of course, we weren't told was a pagan practice by any means. And by that, I don't mean to be disrespectful to people involved in it, but there was a lot of chanting, repetitive prayer.
Oh, yes.
I was involved in Stations of the Cross, which was labyrinth walking every day of my growing.
Oh, that's an interesting way to put it. Also, the worship of Mary. Oh,
yeah, well,
awful.
The only way that we were able, in a sense, what we were taught was in order to have communication with God had to come through Mary. So, of
yeah.
course, I was very devout in my worship and adulation of her, always lighting candles to her each day and hoping that with my devotion to her that she would give me a sympathetic ear, if you will, to Christ, which I didn't even realize was an important person.
No,
to,
we didn't. You know, we talked about him a lot, but we sure didn't know him.
No. I think that all the things that I learned very quickly in my Roman Catholic religion was that appeasements could be offered through prayer, indulgences,
yes.
You know, that if I worked hard enough at praying hard enough and being good enough, that somehow it would account for something, although, as you say, you never had any assurance of
no,
anything.
Never.
So that sent me off sort of searching for spirituality or meaning to my spirituality, and from Western mysticism, it was a very easy road for me to get involved in Eastern mysticism, which did give experiences through yoga discipline and meditative practices in an Eastern type of way, where you meditated on an experience or visualized something that you wanted to gain peace and access of peace through. So it became very easy for me to then sort of get into yoga practice, yoga discipline, Eastern mysticism, Eastern teachers, move even further from my Western mystical background into an Eastern mystical background, which led me then into vegetarianism and a lot of spiritual contact with what I thought were deities and spirit guides and wisdom teachers. It wasn't until I came to the Bible and reading the Bible that I realized that the Bible defines these fallen angels or these spirit beings as demons.
Yes.
Which was shocking to learn that what I had believed.
Yeah, shocking.
Benign and wonderful experiences and wonderful revelations and supernatural revelations, that these in the Bible are called doctrines of demons. And that was
yes.
very to me, you know.
Well, you would be so open to it living in India, right? And it seems to be like the center of so many of those practices, with the worshiping of a cow, and there's so many gods in India, thousands of gods.
There's 390 million gods, so they claim.
Oh.
But actually, Susan, interestingly enough, with growing up in India, I wasn't attracted to Hinduism or Eastern mysticism at all. I saw it in its very raw, pagan, darkest type of worship, and you know, where I saw people, as you say, who did revere the cow as the deity, actually drinking the urine of a cow with the hopes of cleansing their spiritual walk and etc. And these kind of things repulsed me as a child. The things I saw growing up in India were where there were rat temples. Every rodent, every animal, everything is considered divine. In fact, insanity is considered holiness. So when I was attacked by a depraved, sick, insane person, and I was recovering over the shock of this man that was grunting and naked that kind of jumped on me, who is insane. Obviously, we would consider it insane. The Bible would consider him possessed of demons. And
yeah.
But when this happened to me, the crowds around, instead of sympathizing with me and coming to a little girl, early teenager, who had been attacked in this way, they all started mauling me and touching me because they considered that I had been touched by divinity.
Oh, awful.
So, yes, the shockingness of life and poverty really put me off Eastern mysticism in that sense, because I saw it in its very raw way, with 390 million gods being worshipped through trees, through the weather, through the sun, the moon, incredible bead worship, which of course I had seen in Roman Catholicism with the rosary.
Yes.
And all of that. And
same
so,
thing, they do have similar rosary beads.
Yes, and so I saw similarities, but I considered myself much more elite because I belonged to a sort of cleansed religion. So,
Now, were there many Indians in the Catholic Church when you were there?
Yes, there were. There is a large multitude of Indian Catholics and other denominations, Susan. It's you know, there's Baptists, some Lutherans, Methodists, Protestants. There are all those churches. But interestingly enough, they do absorb the culture of India. And one of the very basic components of Hinduism is that you've got to be tolerant towards all religions and that all paths lead to God.
Yes.
So it's a sort of embracing of Indian culture, if you will, and the embrace of yoga in many churches in India, or perhaps not an embrace in the sense of a practice, but a tolerance towards it as being okay and just physical exercise and not supernatural with spiritual connections to demons, etc., which, of course, a Hindu would tell you very clearly that yoga, there is no Hinduism without yoga, there is no yoga without Hinduism, and that yoga needs you to connect to God consciousness, which is considered to be divinity. So yoga helps you to find the divine within, the spark of divinity within each of us, because they don't consider us to be sinners. They consider us to be ignorant of our divinity.
Oh.
So yoga helps you to connect through a mind-altering experience by getting into different asanas or positions, they're called.
Yeah.
And each position is a symbol of a deity, whether it's the position of a flamingo or a rat or a cobra. There is a position.
Oh, yeah, the cobra, yeah.
So you become one with the spirit of the position with a hope of gaining the wisdom and the glory of the divinity seen to be within the cobra or whichever position that you're taking on, sun worshipping or whatever it is. So I learned a lot about Hinduism being in India, but there were also in India, there are Indian Buddhists and there are Indians that practice all sorts of other religions. A huge number of Indians are Muslims.
Oh, yes.
So it's actually a fusion of different religions, if you will, but they all become rather eclectic in the sense of embracing the idea that all religions are tolerant. And this is the ecumenical idea where the Roman Catholic Church embraces the idea that all religions worship the same God. And, of course, I fell into that category and didn't see any distinction until many, many years later, in my early 20s. I had a modeling career at the time and came to Chicago to do a filming job, and at that time was introduced to Jesus Christ through an evangelist.
Oh.
Asked me how long I'd been a Christian, and I said all my life, and I truly had been a Christian all my life, although at the time I was practicing yoga, I was a vegetarian, I was connected to spirit guides, I was involved in all sorts of supernatural exercises, which today very blatantly I understand to be blatant witchcraft and paganism. But at the time, I truly believed I was a Christian. And he asked a life-changing question at the time. He said, when did you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I'd never heard that, Susan.
Yeah.
And
you were baptized.
I had been baptized as a child.
Right.
In church. And I had supposedly, because of my membership in the Roman Catholic Church,
yeah.
I was salvation. But
there was no salvation outside of it.
Right, exactly. So in that 12 minutes, this wonderful, keen, discerning evangelist presented me with the gospel of Jesus Christ and let me know that I was a sinner, that I'd been separated from God through sin, that God had died for me, sent his only begotten Son, and that whosoever believeth through faith could have eternal life.
Yes.
I was changed that very minute in my life. He led me through. He asked me if I felt I was a sinner. Had I done anything wrong? And of course I'd done wrong. I had gone to confession every week most of my life and all the things. Within a few minutes I did wrong again. But in this man explained that Jesus Christ carried all my sin and that through him I could be assured of righteousness in him with guaranteed eternal life in him. Filled with the Holy Spirit because of him, and it honestly, Susan, radically changed my life from that.
Oh, yes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. None of us can forget any of us that have experienced the grace of God in our lives can ever forget how it was before and then how it was after Jesus Christ came into our life and changed our life and made something beautiful out of messed up, idiotic lives for the most part, you know, without God and being involved in so many things, searching for God. I think I was one, too, that was searching. And thank God that we found the truth.
Well, you know, we searched in all the, at least I searched in all the wrong
all
places.
All wrong places.
Drug,
I know. I know what you're saying.
I was a drug addict. I was, I searched through promiscuity, through sexual freedom, through alcohol, through supernatural spirituality, through Eastern mysticism, the New Age, witchcraft. But none of that was satisfying until
no.
It wasn't so much that Jesus found me, it was that I admitted I was a sinner.
Yes.
And I admitted him.
Yes.
That
yes.
point.
Yes. I am a believer in free will. And I thought it was interesting, too, how you tied everything together and you talked about Calvinism and you talked about the Catholic Church and you talked about the kingdom now and the manifest sons of God. There was so much information, you know, packed into your film. But I wanted to let the people know also if you would share a little bit of your biography as far as your filmmaking. How did you get involved in Christian films? You were with Jeremiah Films. I remember them very well, being saved in 1981.
Uh-huh. Well, actually, because I was in the film industry, so to speak, the other side of the camera in acting and modeling, etc., when I came to this radical awareness of Jesus Christ in my life, all my friends, predominantly all my friends were still involved in witchcraft, paganism, the New Age, Satanism, whatever it was, yoga, Eastern,
yeah.
all the variables. And I, in my enthusiasm, wanting to tell them all about Jesus Christ, immediately realized the hostility towards the cross, the hostility,
yeah.
the narrowness of Jesus. And it was really the Lord, Susan, that slowly led me to learning how to teach, reading my Bible, to be able to answer questions, to suddenly having a passion for the love of truth, the love of the Bible, the literal literal meaning of the word, not allegorizing it into what a lot of Christian religions do, you know, saying that we're now in a thousand-year reign, that the church, many predominantly in the church, when you mentioned Calvinism, that was a teacher, John Calvin, who was 8 years old when Martin Luther pinned his 95 thesis to the door, the Wittenberg door in Germany,
yeah.
where he took issue with the Roman Catholic Pope purchasing indulgences for our salvation.
And we see that a lot today, though, don't we?
He didn't actually break away from Roman Catholicism, and people don't understand that Lutheranism and Episcopalianism and all these other Protestant movements are still rooted in a lot of the Catholic ideology that that
very
was
much so, yes.
put together with Augustine, who is the father of the theology of Roman Catholicism.
Yes.
So while Luther
who some Christians profess. You know, when they talk about Augustine, I'm shocked when they want to bring him up as if he's relevant to true Christianity.
Yes, I think a lot of people don't understand that he came 300 years after Pentecost. And so, you know, people forget that the church was actually birthed in Jerusalem at Pentecost with the Holy Spirit coming to thousands of obedient Jews and God allowing the working of the Holy Spirit in us individually And it wasn't until another 300 years later that the Roman Catholic Church realized that they should make this Christianity a state religion, because people were good taxpayers, were good citizens. And so suddenly everybody, if they became baptized, were members of the Roman Catholic Church. But that included all pagans who didn't necessarily believe in the cross. Got baptized into a religion, a state religion, and then they were left at peace to be able to continue their religious practice. And so, you know, in the 1500s, when John Calvin and Martin Luther wanted to reform Roman Catholicism, which was, of course, what the Reformation was, while they did some wonderful things in exposing the error of some aspects of Roman Catholicism, they didn't expose all areas like child baptism, infant baptism, I should say, and worship of the Eucharist.
Yes, yes.
Other things that still continue in the Protestant churches and Protestant religionity. And so
that's
where, when you mentioned Calvinism, that, and that the idea of the Roman Catholic faith and Luther, Methodist, I mean, all of these, the teachings is that we are elected. God determined who was going to be chosen. So, for instance, when I was raised as a Roman Catholic, it was God who chose me to be saved through his predestination and through him electing me. Which
I don't remember being taught that.
Well, that is a Roman Catholic idea that we are elect, we are elite, and we are chosen.
Wow.
Of course, is the idea that has come into, was then adopted through Augustine. That was his teaching, which becomes adopted in Reformed theology today, which is probably 95% of the church believe that we have been elected and predetermined and predestined. But what that does, Susan, is that it really backfires on the character of a loving God who died for everybody, for whosoever chooses him, which means there's no predestination, no pre-election. Whoever comes to the cross, as wicked as we all are, whoever comes in faith believing what Jesus Christ has done for us, is forgiven and chosen. Now, the incredible thing with God is that he knew before the foundations of the earth who would do this, but he didn't deliberately choose certain people and not others, which is what Calvinism and Reformed theology teaches.
Oh, yeah, I'm quite shocked at the growth of this belief. It's quite shocking, really. But even I've heard some professing Christians say that it's a Catholic belief. It came from the Catholic Church, free will. And I'm like, oh, yeah, sure.
Well, wherever it came from, it originated in the pit of hell, because at its very basis is pride, the idea that we can somehow, we are selected, we are chosen, not that Jesus Christ died for all sinners.
Yes, yes.
The humbleness of God, the love of God that reached down into a sinful mankind.
Yes.
So anything where man elects himself with any type of superiority is not compliant.
Oh, amen to that. It does. It does. I think it's a very prideful way to think that somehow you were chosen above someone else. When I know the way that I came, and getting down on my knees and asking Jesus Christ to come into my life and to forgive me, and not knowing if he was really real at that time. It wasn't until I asked him wholeheartedly, and then he came into my life and changed my life. And then I knew it was real. I knew the born-again experience was real. But I certainly don't believe that God makes robots, robotic people. I believe in free will.
Of course it is. And I think the clip that you were talking about earlier of the Christian Palestinianism, the movie, this is going to be it's an exclusive feature of our Wide is the Gate series. We've already had Wide is the Gate Volume 1.
Yeah.
That's about the emerging new Christianity, and that gives the history from the 60s of how Eastern mysticism, how the gurus, the God men, terms like yoga, mantra.
Oh, the drugs, the LSD, the mind-expanding drugs back then. Being a child of the 60s myself, when there were so many drugs that were being released, these mind-altering drugs, and then the whole Eastern religion movement that came, the so-called sexual revolution. And it was quite a time, really.
It was an amazing time, and I document that in Volume 1, which is four parts. It's a five-part series, almost 4 hours. And it takes us right through the 60s, and how did this idea, the biblical idea of that we must die to self and come to Christ as we must decrease, he must increase, but then
yes,
through the 70s, 80s, it started saying, no, self is more important.
Yeah.
Self.
But we see that so prevalent in the church now. It's all about me, you know, what
exactly
can I get? And about my self-esteem.
Yeah, and psychology
yeah,
on promoting self and the potential within us, the self.
Yeah.
So, you know, how did this happen? Why did it happen? So in Volume 1 of Wide is the Gate, the Emerging New Christianity, we explain the history of these things and then bring it in from psychology coming into the church, the adulation of self, where the Bible says that in the last days men will be lovers of self.
Yeah. Oh, yes, amen. That's a good scripture there, yeah. Lovers of self, boasters.
Yes.
Penny, high-minded. Oh, don't we see it? I've never seen anything like it since I've been saved. I've never seen anything like this. So much deception.
And you know the exciting thing, Susan, is that as our eyes are opened and we see it, rather than being fearful or condemning, this is a wonderfully exciting time to preach the gospel.
Yeah, it is.
The purity of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Because the churches aren't doing that. The
no,
churches are so immersed in self-improvement, in mega, getting big numbers.
Yes.
We seek a friendly, whatever. We want to satisfy your needs, which, of course, is all about self again. And so part two, volume two of Wide is the Gate explains the growth of the mega church, the seeker-friendly movement,
yeah,
idea of the church becoming a corporation.
Yeah.
Breaking
yeah,
away, where then people stop wanting to get to a feeling of experiencing Christ because it's become all so cold. So now we're involved in contemplative movement and contemplation and experiencing Jesus within me and the presence of God and all these things that we're, which is all Eastern pagan magic, which is being brought in through worship of these high technological worship bands and entertainment.
Oh, yeah. It's
so
awful. I can't believe what I'm seeing, yeah, what they call church services. It's shocking. It really is.
It makes sense when we sort of get through the whole history because the scripture promised that there would be an apostasy, a falling
yeah,
of days. And those that are too blind to see this falling away, of course, will be part of it. So the whole motivation for me making my latest series of Wide is the Gate was to help seeking Christians to understand the history, to have discernment, to be awake. The Lord tells us, you know, that it's when we're asleep that the enemy comes.
Yes.
To tears. So Christian Palestinianism is actually an exclusive bonus section, if you will, of the Wide is the Gate series.
Yeah.
And then going to come out at the end of the year, which will be focused more in the charismatic Pentecostal word faith movement.
Oh, but, yeah, that'll be good. Yeah. I wanted to ask you the Zionism, because you talked about it in Christian Palestinian, Christian Palestinianism, your film. What is Zionism exactly?
Well, you know, Susan, that's an excellent question. It's rather like asking what is Christianity exactly. We have morphed the church has morphed, Christianity has morphed, all of this has morphed, and we have to come back to the clarity of saying, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Are you born again? You know, which brings us back to the true Pentecost church. And that's very, very similar to this term, Zionism, because there's Jewish Zionism, there's secular Zionism, there's Christian Zionism. So what is it all about? Well, Christian Palestinianism, in a sense, is an inverted image of Christian Zionism. A Christian Zionist would believe that the Lord has not replaced Israel with the church. And many today believe that once the Jews, in essence, discarded God, hung him on the cross, that God had done away with the Jews and that the church has now become the true Israel, the true Jew. Well, that is so totally unbiblical, because God loves Israel with an everlasting love, as we read in Jeremiah. And God has a jealousy for Zion, which is going to play a very important role in the future. And it's going to be through the Jew and through Israel that we will see the Antichrist is going to come. Satan is going to put the Antichrist in the temple of God, which is God's place, Jerusalem, Zion. So here we learn through the Bible that God has a jealousy for Zion, that he's burning with jealousy for Zion. But Zion clearly represents the land of Israel, the Jewish people, Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, etc. So a Christian Zionist isn't necessarily interested in politics and wanting the land of Israel, let's say, for the Jew. That's not really what it is. But what the Bible says about Zion, what the Bible says about the Jews, what the Bible says about the land of Israel, the Temple Mount, etc. We know that there is going to be a temple built on there. We know that the Antichrist is going to set himself up as God in the temple, and that the Jews are going to fall for it and pin their hopes on the wrong Messiah, just as they were misled by the Messiah in Jesus Christ and didn't follow him as the Savior that he came to be. They wanted a political Messiah, and that's today, and they will look at the Antichrist as a political Savior, if you will, and it's going to be through the tribulation and through the Jews that God will work his incredible plans and bring the Jews to repentance. And the nation of Israel only at that point will call on God, when all the nations of the world are against Israel, as the scripture plainly tells us in Zechariah, that all nations will turn against him, which means including America. But it's going to be the Jews that turn to the name of the Lord, call the Lord, and then that God will then give the land of Canaan, the land of Israel, which the world today, by the way, calls Palestine, which is why we called this film Christian Palestinianism, because this is what the war is all about, that the church today does not feel that the Jews have a right to the land in Israel, and the Muslims don't feel that the Jews have a right to the land in Israel. So the Muslims are turning against the Jews, and they're persuading hundreds and thousands of Christians to not support Israel, or rather not support the Jews being in the land of Israel today. And this is where the problem is, that because the church has taken on this replacement theology view, that the church has replaced Israel, that they will not support the Jews being in their land. And of course, the Muslims love this, because the Islamic faith, the Quran, says that Jews and Christians are infidels or enemies of God.
Yeah. Now, as far as Jerusalem, is it recognized as the capital of Israel by the United States and by the Vatican?
No, absolutely not.
No, now that's an interesting fact, isn't it?
We point out how this happens in our movie, Exposing Christian Palestinianism. We show that all of these, whether they're Roman Catholic, the idea of the Roman Catholic, the Protestant, And by the way, I'm talking very generally. I know that there are hundreds of Christians, and thank God and praise God that there are Christians, biblical Christians, that understand the place of the Jew and the place of Israel in God's prophecy and yet future and times to come, and you know how important the Jew has never left the favor of God. It was through the Jews that we got the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So Bible-believing Christians will always be supportive, but sadly, understanding that the Jews are very hard-hearted at this moment towards Jesus being their Messiah, but that will change in the future when they turn to the name of God as they see all nations and all politics and all churches come against them. That, sadly, according to Scripture, will be in the tribulation when two-thirds of the Jews will be killed for not supporting the Antichrist and coming against him in the end. And this is a very bloody time, and a time when we as Christians need to use the urgency that Paul used in the Scripture to witness to the Jew first and then the Gentile, even though I totally understand that Jews are very, a majority of Jews, again, I don't mean to have a sweeping brush here, but obviously at the moment, the majority of Jews do not see Jesus Christ as their Messiah.
No.
The world does not recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, Susan, which is absolutely the most astounding arrogance.
No, that, it's astounding that the United States does not. Now, I don't think most people know that.
I don't think people understand that even though the Jews want Jerusalem as their capital, and biblically it has been Jerusalem.
Always been the capital.
Yes. I mean, imagine the audacity, Susan, if in London, where the British Empire, the Queen, etc., have chosen London as the capital. Let's say that all the embassies of the world say, no, we don't want to have our embassy in London. We do not consider London, but we consider Portsmouth in Hampshire to be the capital of England, and they all move their embassies down to Portsmouth in Hampshire in the south of England. Nobody would do that, and yet in the world today, all embassies have decided to call Tel Aviv the representative capital of Israel and have put in Tel Aviv.
Oh, so does the Vatican have an embassy there?
Well, no, because I don't believe that the Vatican per se has an embassy anywhere in the world. If anybody is a Roman Catholic and happens to be an Italian or British or American, then they go to the British embassy or the American embassy or the Italian embassy. There is no such thing per se as a Vatican embassy. But what the Pope has done is declared Jerusalem to be an international city.
Oh, he declared it.
Yes, to belong. Well, technically, one would say the United Nations has decided that, but the United States is made up primarily of all Arab countries and people that are very anti-Semitic, anti the Jew, having their capital in Jerusalem, or even for the Jew to be in Israel. So the Jerusalem per se belongs to the Muslim, the Christian, and the Jew, is an international city. But one embassy had the courage to place its position itself in Jerusalem, and that is the Christian embassy.
Yeah, so it's still
and
there.
I have gone there. I go there. I give them thanks. I'm just to stand up for the fact that there is a safe haven that the Jews, if the Jews even understand or can comprehend, done that Bible-believing Christians, those that love Israel and the Jew and the Word of God and God's love for His people, are representing themselves as people God's word, and that Israel, that Jerusalem is the capital. But that's an interesting thing. And the Bible declares that Jerusalem will be a trembling cup. This one tiny little city, in comparison to the whole world, will be where in the end the Antichrist attempts, the one that attempts to be like Christ, is going to fight against God from his position on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, and will kill the Jews who will not worship him in the temple. I mean, it's an amazing end of the story that we know as Christians, and Bible-believing Christians, but a lot of people don't know this, which is why we made the film Christian Zionism, exposing Christian Zionism, the conflict in the world, and asking Christians of all denominations to come back to a biblical understanding of Jerusalem and a biblical understanding of Christian Zionism and what all this means. That, you know, this pro-Palestinian movement at the moment, which is engulfed in all Reformed theology and Protestant thinking, and sadly in the evangelical church that are becoming more and more Reformed friendly, if you will, friendly towards Reformed theology. This idea, this pro-Palestinian movement is a politicized religious movement and is determined to displace Jewish citizens from their capital city, Jerusalem, and hand over their inherited homeland, Israel, to Palestinian Arabs. Now, I think what people don't realize, just as me growing up in India, all Indians aren't Hindus. There are Buddhists and Christians. It's the same with Arabs. Not all Arabs are Muslims.
Oh.
Hundreds of Arabs are Christians who belong to the Reformed churches, the Protestant churches, Eastern Orthodox, Greek Orthodox.
Oh, yeah.
They don't necessarily know their Bible, just like many Christians in the West, but they are the ones that do not want Jews to be in their land.
Oh. Well, it's kind of all affiliated then with the One World Church.
There we go, Susan. That's the ultimate end of the picture, where we see all religions coming together in order to fight against God and his prophecies and his chosenness of his chosen people, which he has always maintained throughout Scripture, that no matter how much they have fallen to idolatry and rebellion and hardened their hearts, he's always been there for them, which shows the incredible character of God. And I think one of the most insidious things that's happening in the church today is this Christian Palestinian movement that is trying to embrace Christians, Jews, New Agers, humanists, and politicians who are being used as pawns in Satan's soon-to-be cataclysmic attack against the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yes, I thought there was 2 points I wanted to bring up about Rick Warren when he prayed at the inauguration, and he mentioned all the gods, and also, because I want you to comment on it, but also the denial of the Holocaust. Now, this is a big movement right now. And people promoting that book, if you know something about it, if you could explain it to our listeners, The Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion.
Well, this is all about Christian Palestinianism, Susan, that you see, if the denial of the Holocaust is so absurd, it's really absurd denial. And the Lord talked in the Scriptures about the Jews always being a persecuted people. The wandering Jews were always going to be killed no matter what their cultures were, and we see that in several stories in the Bible. I mean, as recently as when Jesus was born, that Herod killed all the little infants, all the Jews. So there's always been a hatred towards, there's always been an anti-Semitism and a type of Holocaust in different throughout history. So
yes,
Arab world, to deny the Holocaust, what they're trying to do is ridicule the Jews, take away a real part of their history, their hatred, the anti-Semitic feeling. In fact, today, Susan, there is more anti-Semitism today than there was in World War II when Hitler came against the Jews and incarcerated them in those horrible chambers of death. Today is a greater anti-Semitic movement coming from the church at large against Jews, against Israel, against anybody supporting God's people. So this is amazing. And then coming back to your question on Rick Warren, it's understandable when you realize that Rick Warren is a reformed, he follows reformed theology. He does not believe in prophecy. He believes that we have to clean up the earth. Therefore, he pushes the social gospel that we need to help AIDS victims and poverty and lack of education. There's nothing wrong in all of that, Susan, but the Bible encourages us to use those types of good works to proclaim the gospel.
Yes, yes.
And that's right. What we should be doing, that while we are helping others, that we are leading them into eternal life with God, because there's
right.
no point cleaning up the sheets that they sleep in the hospital right now if they're going to be damned to eternal damnation.
Very, very true, because it's kind of like the lady they called Mother Teresa, and they weren't preaching the gospel to any of those people, and I don't know if you ever saw her place in India, but...
I did, and that's for another program, that whole Mother
It was kind of an interesting fact to me was the fact that they were taking in multiple millions of dollars, and I think people were sleeping on the floor. I don't think they gave some people a bed, actually. But anyway, have you been back to India?
Yes, actually I have, and I'm soon to go again in a short time. But coming back to Mother Teresa, understanding the bed situation in India. I mean, I did go into her hospital and into her facility at Kali Ghat in Calcutta. And, you know, it was very pristine. It was very clean. It was fabulous. Okay, they don't have beds in the way that you and I would understand a four-poster with legs and being raised off the ground. But they do sleep on the floor in the sense of that is the Indian way. Many hundreds and thousands of Indians sleep on the floor and not elevated in beds with legs. But it was very comfortable. It was very clean. The nuns there were very devout, and it was an amazingly sanctimonious and pious experience for me. But the sadness that broke my heart was that these people that were dying, although they were clean and in clean natural circumstances, that their supernatural life was going to be lost in eternal damnation.
Yeah.
Unless were introduced to Jesus Christ. And, of course, Mother Teresa wasn't able to do that because
she didn't know herself.
She said herself that she didn't know that type of faith. So I think the tragedy with Rick Warren is that Rick Warren is able to know that faith. He does.
Yeah. He claims that he's Baptist. Now, any of us that have been in a Baptist church...
But he's reformed. And so when you're reformed and you think that you've been elected and selected and predetermined and predestined, then you decide what you are going to do for the world, not what God tells us to do, which is to proclaim the gospel and make disciples of people. You've got the Rick Warrens and other reformed theologians having the audacity to redefine the gospel into what they feel should be done with the social gospel, social justice programs, which is what Christian Palestinianism is all about, social justice, that they have to give the land to the Arab Christians, ousting out the Jews because they, you know, because they're hated. So the Muslims have really infiltrated, the Quran-based religion has infiltrated into Christian Palestinianism, and Rick Warren supports that. He says that we can work with the Muslim in our village, work with any people of all faiths so that we can better our environment. Well, Adam and Eve had the best environment. But the question of bettering the environment is their heart would break, and they would.
Yeah, amen.
So the wickedness is in our heart. And that's what's got to be tempered by the message of the gospel, which is the only message that will bring us to salvation.
Well, it's strange that Rick Warren, he makes strange bedfellows of people like Bill Gates and these one-worlders, Rupert Murdoch. Now, would Rupert Murdoch be promoting any real Christian that was preaching the gospel? I seriously doubt it.
No, Rupert Murdoch is without a doubt a benevolent do-gooder, which is wonderful. We all need to be do-gooders. But at the base, we have to realize that there is only one that is good, and that is God himself. And Jesus said to the rabbi that came to him during the night that called him good teacher, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." And he led Nicodemus, who was the rabbi that came to him at night, into that you must be born again.
Yeah.
So you know, that is a good message. That is the only truthful message, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And he says we must be born again and led of the Spirit. And therefore, that is the gospel that saves. That is the Jesus who saves. And that is the Spirit who saves, that elevates Jesus Christ as the one to adore and adulate, the one who sits in heaven interceding on our behalf, who's our high priest at the moment. So when Rick Warren attempts to call Isa, who is on faith,
that was shocking.
It's
shocking.
It's shocking, Susan, because what's happening here is that Jesus is being brought down.
Yes.
Man's level, and all these men's philosophies are being deified in an arrogant way, which does not lead to salvation.
No. It was very shocking. Here you have a highly publicized event with multiple millions of people watching this event. And it's kind of a forerunner of what's going to happen. You're going to see this man standing, preaching, and a very charismatic person, and leading people astray, as it was that day with that kind of a prayer before the world. It was terrible.
Warren knows exactly what he's doing. He's very, he has an agenda. He wants to corporatize the church. And in his mind, he truly, truly believes that he is Christianizing all nations through his social gospel. And, of course, Christianizing nations is not what God asked us to do. He asked us disciples.
Amen. The only Christian nation there is the church.
That's
the Christian nation.
Well, yeah, there are people, there are holy priesthood, but that's only because Jesus Christ is the head, and at the moment it's that Jesus is the head of the body. So we as Christians are part of the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. There is only one nation that is given any type of adulation by God, and that is the nation of Israel that will be the nation that Jesus Christ rules from in Zion for the 1,000-year rule at the end, when that nation has repented as a nation and accepts Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Then it will be given back all the boundaries of the land of Canaan that God attached his borders on in the Bible. So this is an everlasting possession that will be given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants, and that is the word of God, and that was what God told the Jewish people, and he made them a nation so that they would shine out amongst other pagan nations, but instead they got devoured by them and absorbed by them and got involved in syncretism, which is what we as the church today are doing, that we are pulling in all these other faiths and other ideologies and pagan ideas and pagan ways of worship, pagan ways of doing things, social justice programs, and we have become in the church the majority of people that don't even understand that they are worshipping Baal, who is the god of this world, by not pursuing Jesus, who said that he wasn't of this world, that his kingdom wasn't of this world.
That's right.
You know, so that when we know the Bible, Susan, it's just so exciting, and it gives us such clarity and such direction.
Oh, yes. Thank God for his word. What I was saying about church being the only Christian nation is the belief so many Christians have of America being a Christian nation, and we're supposed to take over the government and somehow Christianize the nation. I personally don't believe that, because I believe that the church is the nation within the nation, and we are to preach the gospel. You can't save an ungodly nation like the United States of America. It's a nation. You're not going to save this nation. We're out to make disciples and preach the gospel to people, and we can't force our beliefs on people.
No, of course, especially realizing how eclectic America is, where we've got people that believe in the Quran, who are Muslims, people who believe in the Torah, who are Jews, who are secularists, humanists, atheists, agnostics. I mean, which part of that nation is the American nation? We are a melting pot.
Yes, exactly.
Within that, there are also Christians. But what denominations do all these Christians come from? And the Christianity that is basically promoting this idea of us as a Christian nation, and that we need to repent and then we can appease God somehow, who will not bring his judgment on us, that comes from the teaching of the charismatic Pentecostal movement founded through the Latter Rain movement, the Manifest Sons of God.
Yeah. Now, you mentioned that in your film, and... Could you explain then to our listeners the manifest, who are the manifest sons of God and the dominionist movement, and how that ties in to this end time apostasy?
Yeah, in fact, we're really going to focus in on that, Susan, in our volume 3 of Wide is the Gate, which will come out later this year. I touched on it on Christian Palestinianism, but since I sent you that clip, I mean, since we made that clip, we've actually taken out that segment, because it sort of takes us down a rabbit trail at the moment. But the idea is that the whole world must be, according to a teaching that came out in the 1940s by William, who headed up a movement called the Manifest Sons of God, the Latter Rain movement. It had many different names, and it morphed.
William Brannan, yeah.
And what it's morphed into today is the new apostolic reformation and prophetic movement, where hundreds and thousands believe that they are apostles today, apostles above and beyond the apostles mentioned in Scripture. And, of course, a real apostle had to be somebody that was around at the work of Jesus Christ, at the baptism of Jesus, the miracles, the signs, the wonders, the healings, and who saw Jesus crucified and resurrected, who were taught by Jesus. And Paul said, last of these, in other words, that he himself saw the resurrected Jesus Christ, and he was the last of the apostles, the least, as he calls himself. But the point is, with those men of God, the apostolic office in that biblical sense no longer continued, because we don't have people today that saw Jesus being baptized, resurrected, crucified, etc. Now, we can be teachers, we can be evangelists, and of course through the Holy Spirit there can be miracles and signs and wonders, but Jesus warned us that in the last days there would be lying signs and wonders. So
yeah,
we have a counterfeiter that through wrong teaching, unbiblical teaching, will be bringing in apostasy, falling away from a Bible, from a biblical worldview, literal teachings in the Word. But the dominionist idea was that we must take dominion over the world, that Adam lost dominion, that Adam gave dominion to Satan when he sinned, and we therefore, by marching around cities, by demanding Satan to give back things, by having 24-hour days of prayer at huge cities and fast and pulling down heaven, that we can demand and control these things and bring in dominion.
Yeah.
Well, there is only one in the Bible that we're told will bring this about, and that'll be Jesus Christ when he returns with his saints behind him and comes to Mount Zion, where he sets up his 1,000-year reign, his millennial reign. He will be the one that brings a political rod of iron, justice, peace, etc. We cannot do this. So
no.
This idea is growing through a movement called the New Apostolic Reformation and Prophetic Movement, where these apostles and prophets are teaching in these supernatural schools, teaching hundreds and thousands of Christians who have got embroiled into the charismatic Pentecostal movement. And by the way, these teachers, the new apostles and prophets, go into all denominations, bringing out people to their schools of supernatural training to teach you how to pray, teach you how to fast, teach you how to bring down powers and seize these opportunities for God so that you can unleash them and bring people healing and all of this kind of thing.
So, oh, dear. Whoever did it? Whoever tore down all the strongholds and crushed all the demonic powers? Who did it?
Jesus Christ on the cross.
Yes.
And through him, if we, excuse me one minute, if we are able to walk in the Holy Spirit as a Christian, these things can be done when the Holy Spirit wishes to do healing and anything the Holy Spirit does. We don't have to go to schools and learn techniques. This is that is part of witchcraft, when you learn techniques in order to possess powers,
yes,
in order to appease the spirit world to do what you want.
Oh, prayer, yes, yes.
Yeah, prayer is not a tool to bring about what I want. You know, that's the pagan way of doing things. So this dominionist movement of taking dominion over authorities, over various spheres in life, over politics, over entertainment, they call it the seven mountains, the seven spheres that you do by zealous works and in a way, Rick Warren's social gospel and social justice programs are all part of this, whether it's called Kingdom Now theology, dominionist theology, making a better world in order for Christ to return. Whatever the title is given, Susan, the point is, the idea is to bring the whole world under subjugation of the Antichrist in the end, for a one world religion, for his politics, his economy, and his religious thinking.
Well, we're seeing it. It's happening so fast. And just the changes in the churches, the changes in the way that the Bible is being taught, the changes in the way that the Bible is being presented on television and on some radio programs and in print. It's quite shocking, really, because how far people have strayed from the simplicity of the gospel and have taken on these movements that really have no meaning or purpose for God's eternal purpose, but the gospel has been, become humanized, this humanist movement, and we see it increasing day by day. Now, Carol, what did you think about the Pope's resignation?
Yes, it's certainly baffling, Susan. I think we will see something very extraordinary come out. I mean, time will show us what's behind this. You know, we're told not to be asleep, to be alert to the tactics of the devil, the wiles of the enemy. Who controls the Pope? What happened? Why did he...
Who controls? Is that because it's really unprecedented that the Pope leaves, he takes off in a helicopter, and now there's no Pope there. We never saw that in our lifetime unless they died.
Very extraordinary, because the baton, the mantle, if you will, has always been passed on with Pope thinking, you know, from Pope to Pope. And, of course, it's claimed that it first came from St. Peter, that he was the first Pope, which, of course, is not biblical.
No.
So the idea of all this being passed down, it's very peculiar. And the question is, was he not being compliant to whatever the dictates and agenda of the bigger corporation? I mean, it brings in all sorts of speculation, doesn't it? Was it time now for somebody else that has a more global, less spiritual, ecumenical? I mean, who knows? It's a question that we can certainly ponder on, but I think time will tell us what the meaning is. But ultimately, as Bible-believing Christians, we know that there is going to be one put into authority at the end who will be very charismatic, as you already explained, who will be able to deceive the millions, and who will think, well, the scriptures clearly say that he will deceive the whole world. So the whole world isn't deceived by the Pope, so I think he had to be removed. But
Well, they do a pretty good job. They've got so many, over a billion people. So they've done a very effective job with their deception.
Yes,
when
the scripture says all the world, so there's got to be greater leader than the Pope. And, you know, one of the things I was looking when I sort of watched Rick Warren and not that I'm calling him the Antichrist or any of that kind of thing, but because you said he was so charismatic and he's so able to be all things to many people.
Oh, yeah, he's very popular.
Yeah.
Who sells as many books as he does?
And he equated his purpose-driven sales to the Bible. I mean, he said that.
Yeah.
You know, that apart from the Bible, his book has done the best. I mean, how arrogant can you be when you start comparing your sales alongside the Bible?
Oh, he's very rich and powerful. With the money comes power.
And, you know, in my ministry with teaching and making movies, now I've been in the movie I've been making movies for over 30 years. I think I've got 78 documentaries over the last 30 years that I've made on all sorts of topics, from Hinduism, the New Age, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. But I have never come up against such brick walls when in volume 2 of Wide is the Gate, The Emerging New Christianity, I did expose Rick Warren in one of the things he did called the Daniel Plan. And particularly what I found very serious and of deep concern with the Daniel Plan is, here is the pastor, with 28,000 people in his congregation, the eighth most influential pastor in the world, I think, eighth largest church in America, definitely very influential. He's got 44,000, I think my numbers are still right, satellite churches around the
world. Oh, wow, 44,000.
Who are connected. They're all satellite churches that are connected into the purpose-driven movement, into the purpose-driven thinking, he's got a pastors.com daily thing that comes out. So it is very important for him to come across to all the church per se as a representative of the church. Now, what makes it scary is with his reformed theological thinking, the idea of taking dominion over the earth before Jesus can return, the idea that one's predestined, predetermined, that the missiology is different, that we have to Christianize all nations.
Yeah.
Against prophecy. Now, when you, and he does not take the Bible as literal, but allegorical. So now when he becomes the representative in that type of huge scale to the churches, and when I brought up some of the things that I did in Volume 2 of Wide as the Gate, The Emerging New Christianity, I got quite a bit of hostile letters from people. You know, that they took issue with the fact that I was speaking against such an...
Really, yes.
But the point is, Susan, these are the days when we have to, with the narrowness of the Bible, with the narrowness of Jesus Christ, we're commanded to test the spirits. We have got to test all things against Scripture. And when we do it God's way, we are criticized for that. And yet if we embrace everything according to the God of this world, who is Satan himself, then we're adulated. So what is wrong with this picture?
Well, it's the same old story, really, because it's the pride of life. And it's the same thing that got Adam and Eve into trouble and got Satan into trouble when he was thrown out of heaven. So that's it. It's a narrow way that we're on. It's a narrow way. And those of us that know the truth, there's no turning back. There's no turning away from it, because the truth is just, it's too important. And for people...
I didn't interrupt you. Sorry, Susan.
Like I was saying, the truth is so important, and for us that have experienced that reality of Jesus Christ in our life and know the born again experience is real, it's a real experience, knowing Jesus Christ and having him change your life forever, to know that we're forgiven of our sins. And
the greater depth that comes with that, isn't there, that we have to take on the responsibility of going to the Scriptures, learning the Scriptures, and being changed, not being conformed to this world,
renewed
the mind of Christ. And so many Christians today don't know the mind of Christ. They're stuck in the experience of being born again, being forgiven, loving that, which of course is everything to love, but with that comes the responsibility to take the true message, the true gospel, the true Jesus, the true Spirit out to the world and disciple them. And here is Rick Warren, who has a wonderful opportunity, because he is
an
influential pastor, to do this. But, Susan, he does not stand up for Israel in the same way as the Bible tells us to do. God, you know, a Christian Zionist believes the promises of God and knows that they will be fulfilled. And so many of the promises that we've read in the Old Testament, they will be done. We were told that the Lord will regather his people back into the land. Yes, we are seeing that. Ultimately, we know in the end that he will put a new spirit into them, that he'll give them a new heart. That's after, as a nation, they come to repentance. There's going to be another ingathering. I mean, the ingathering at the moment that the Bible tells us is taking place is with unbelievers. These Jews are coming. They're nursing the land. They're making kibbutzes. They're supplying daily produce to Europe. I mean, when I was living in England, at a time when...
Oh, yeah, you can see the produce from Israel.
Any time of the year that we can... strawberries at Christmas, because they come in from Israel. You know,
I just got some halva, halva from Israel.
Well, we know that in the end, God, according to his promises, he will enable the Jews to obey his laws, and he will set his sanctuary, and he will be in the presence of the midst of a people that have a new heart for him. Now, that isn't what's happening at the moment, but the prophets did speak of these things, and a Christian Palestinianist, which is Rick Warren and Bill Hybels and Lynn Hybels and a lot of the seeker-friendly church people, a lot of the emergent church leaders, Brian McLaren, they are all Christian Palestinianists. And they say, no, 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 that the Jews rejected Jesus, that because he was rejected, that the church has now replaced the Jews, and the church is the new Israel, and the church is the true Israel, the spiritual Israel, and that these Jews that are in the land may not have that nation. And this is where the reason I made the Christian Palestinian film was because that we have got such a huge and active and strong voice in the apostate church that is saying that Israel as a land does not exist for the Jews. But according to God, Israel cannot cease, no matter what the Jews have done. God made an everlasting covenant with the Jews. He made everlasting promises, and this will take place. But we have arrogant people in the church today that are fighting and telling Christians not to support, to boycott Israel, to boycott the Jewish people having their own land. And the Jews are very prepared to live alongside the Christian Arabs that belong to the Roman Catholic Church or the Greek churches or the Orthodox Church. But remember that according to Islam, the Muslims, the Arabs, cannot live alongside the infidel, and the Jews and the Christians must be killed. So here is Rick Warren reaching out to the Muslims, working with the Muslims. The church, the Christian Palestinianist, who is part of the emerging church, this goes across the board in all denominations, are coming against Israel, and in a sense, they're coming against God. But Psalm 2 says, he who sits in heaven laughs, because ultimately he will show the world. But meanwhile, there's going to be horrible delusion, and hundreds and thousands of Christians, whether wittingly or unwittingly, are being pulled into this reformed theological replacement theology dominionist thinking.
So does Rick Warren actually say that Israel does not belong to the Jewish people?
Can I find a clip, and would I find something that he actually says that? I'm not sure whether that question is a question that is pertinent, but if he is telling the Muslim people, if he is coming alongside Muslims and those who believe the Quran that says that the infidel and Jew must be killed, in whether he says it with his lips, he believes it in his heart.
I see.
We must come alongside the Christian Palestinianists who say that the land of Israel doesn't belong to the Jews. The Jews may not have that. The Jews may not have Jerusalem. And, they need to be, exactly what our film explains. There are others like Brian McLaren and others that openly do say that that there is no role for Israel, present or future. But then you've got to remember that Brian McLaren and Rick Warren are very close friends. Brian McLaren,
yeah,
he could never have been in the position he is today without Rick Warren. So when you've got Brian McLaren, who sees no role for Israel, present or future, and the incredible influence that he and his emerging co-fellow travelers have, and Rick Warren, then, they are tarnishing the name of Israel. They're tarnishing the role Israel plays presently and in the future. And this is a horrible movement that is being deeply influenced by the Islamic movement. And we know, for instance, that Brian McLaren has been known to celebrate Ramadan along with the Muslims in Ramadan.
Oh, how awful.
Yes, these emergent leaders said that in order to show that we are open and want to be friends with our Muslim neighbors, then we need to be involved in their... Well, Ramadan is the third pillar of Islam. I mean, since when have Muslims done this for us?
No.
Here we see Willow Creek.
Oh, they would never do it.
Of course not. So you've got people like Pastor Bill Hybels of Willow Creek, which is seen as a marker within evangelicalism, another huge mega church with huge influence. And he has his leadership conferences where he openly admits that his theology, now this is Pastor Bill Hybels, friend of Brian McLaren, Rick Warren, and all these people, he openly admits that his theology is not friendly to Israel, and he
adds
into his leadership conferences pro-Palestinian speakers.
That's why I felt
it was so important to make this movie to show that people who are calling themselves evangelicals, such as Stephen Sizer, who is an even though he's an Anglican, he is a huge activist in the Christian Palestinian movement, and he gave an interview on Malaysian TV where he condemned Zionism as racism, which is exactly what the United Nations did in 1970.
Oh.
So they passed a resolution condemning Zionism as racism, which is why they then say that you can't have Jerusalem as a capital because then we're involved in racism. Now, one moment. What is the idiocy of what? Yes, I'll never condemn the Arab world or the Palestinians for the crimes and atrocities that they've committed.
It's unbelievable. I just want to read a scripture here, Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So we just have a few minutes left, about 5 minutes left, Carol, and I wanted to ask you about the Temple Mount. What do you think is going to happen there shortly with, of course, the Palestinians, the Muslims having their mosque there?
Yeah, well, we've got three things happening there. We've got the Christian Palestinians that revere Jerusalem as their capital, and, of course, they're heavily influenced by Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodox, Western Orthodox, even though all these faiths, these denominations broke away from the Pope, but they're still rooted in Augustinian thinking, which is, of course, replacement theology, that the church, that Israel has been replaced by the church. So we've got that going on. Then we've got the Muslims who have got their mosque, and they call Jerusalem their holy place. And then we've got the Jews who consider Temple Mount to be, they've only got this small portion of the Wailing Wall where they can come to God each day and do their worship. So there has got to be something amazing has got to happen in the future that will pacify the Christian and the Muslim. Now, you know, whatever that's going to be, it's going to be the most miraculous thing that's going to take, whether it's satanic miracles, counterfeit miracles, but it will set up this antichrist, this person that is going to presume to be Christ, that is going to deceive the whole world, who is going to come in as a peace, a giver of peace, that's going to seduce the Jews that are living in Israel for the time being, and for 3.5 years they will be seduced into believing that he is their political Messiah until he sets himself up in this temple. And
the temple will be rebuilt then.
It will be rebuilt. How it's going to be rebuilt, how that's going to happen, only God will let us know. I mean, it's going to be something, because it seems impossible at the moment. I've gone back to Israel many, many times. I've been on that Temple Mount when it was open before the Muslims closed it off, and now one has to go under special chaperoning, but I was at a time when it was speculated that the Jews could have their temple at a corner of the Temple Mount at the same place where you know, further few yards away the mosque is, and a few. But whether that will honestly happen with the religious Jews, and because they'd feel contaminated by Gentiles, but something's got to happen in the hearts of all these people to somehow put up with whatever the Antichrist is going to suggest and what the world is going to think is a good solution for peace. And we're told in the scriptures that this man, that there will be sacrifices being given at this time, which seems amazing because at the moment, I mean, the world is so anti-cruelty to animals, I don't understand.
It's true, especially the New Agers.
And goats and cows are going to be slaughtered and their blood offered up. I mean, it's going to be extraordinary and mayhem, and I think maybe at that point the Antichrist, consumed with jealousy, you know, will stop it all and say that he alone has to be adored and worshipped. And, of course, that's when the Jews will have their eyes opened, and where Jesus says, you know, pray if you're pregnant with a woman, if you're pregnant, pray that won't be the time, and don't take anything from your home, just rush to safety, because there is going to be a vengeance that spews out of this satanic being that is going to shed the blood of, we're told, 2/3 of Jews.
It's going to be a time, but we can look up because our redemption draws nigh. But I just want to thank you so much for coming on today and this very important program that we've done. And I will be replaying it every day this week.
Thank you. Thank you.
I really appreciate it.
If anybody wants to know more about when Christian Palestinianism will be coming out, they can just go onto my website.
Yes,
which is,
give them the information, if you will.
The spelling of my name, remember, is a little different, Caryl. So they need to just go on to www.caryltv.com. And that's Carol Productions. And there's lots of wonderful movies there. And we've been talking about Volume 1 and 2, and they can see trailers of those films. And I'll put the trailer of Christian Palestinianism up soon. But that's
it's excellent, really. I think they'll get so much out of it when they watch it. There was so much information in there. I thought it was wonderful, really, for people to go back and study and to search the scriptures and also to be aware of what's going on with the certain groups, this group and that group. And it was really very interesting how you tied it all together.
Thank you, Susan. Well, thank you so much for having me on your show. It's really been an honor and a privilege, and may the Lord continue to bless you and strengthen you as you are involved in his ministry.
Yes, you too. You too. Keep up the good work and stay strong in the faith. God bless you richly. And we'll be talking again. I'd like to have you back again. I think it would be a great topic to talk about Mormonism, and I know you have a lot to say about that. There's so many things that you've studied and researched over these many years, so there's so much information that people need to know. But don't forget to go to Carol's website and look at, she's got articles and radio, she's got archive radio programs there that you can see, and you'll be truly, truly blessed by her ministry. So thank you very, very much.
Thank you.
And we'll be talking again, okay?
Great weekend. Bye.
Yes, bye-bye. All right, everybody, thank you so much for tuning in today. And remember that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he loves you. And Jesus said in the John 3 that ye must be born again. Once you're born of your mother, and then you must be born again of the Spirit of God. Get down on your knees today and tell God that you're sorry for your sins. And ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and get out your Bible and read that Word of God and let it wash away all the old and bring in new. You'll have your mind renewed and you'll have peace and joy that you've never known. I guarantee you that Jesus Christ will never let you down. He loves you. He really does. God bless you. Bye.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.